Now, let us read together. Again, we're going to turn to Titus chapter 1, to those first four verses. But could we read, first of all, in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, just a few pages forward from Titus, 2 Timothy and chapter 1. And we'll read the first 12 verses of that chapter, and then turning over again to the first four verses of the epistle to Titus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee of my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath called us, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then over in Titus once more, the first four verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Over this past couple of weeks in our sermons in Titus, we've been looking at some of the thoughts that cluster around that opening statement of the book, where the Lord's Apostle speaks about the faith of God's elect, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, he says, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, it's that statement that I want us to return again to this morning, and some other aspects of the truth that do cluster around that statement. But first of all, let me just take a minute or two to run over those basic elements that lie embedded within the statement. First of all, when the Lord's Apostle speaks about the faith of God's elect, then in essence, he's simply speaking about the Christian life, the life of faith that all of God's people have been called to live out in this present world of ours. When he says that he is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ in accordance with the faith of God's elect, or according to the faith of God's elect, then he is simply reminding us there of his calling to be a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, that it's all got to do with the life of faith that God's people have been called to live. And then when he uses the term God's elect, then he is teaching each and every one of us to gladly remember and realize that if we are the Lord's people indeed, then we are the Lord's people because we have been chosen in the Lord, chosen in Jesus Christ the Savior from before the foundation of the world. The term God's elect is one of the great terms of the Word of God for the people of God, for Christians, for the Church of Jesus Christ the Savior. And so when the Lord's Apostle opens up his letter to Titus by saying that he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, then he is reminding Titus and all of us, of course, that all his calling under God, all his appointment under God to be an apostle, the writing of this very letter has got to do with the life of faith of God's people, the faith of God's elect indeed. They have been called to that life. They have been chosen to that life. They are to be committed to that life. And so Paul has his appointment under God. Paul is writing under the Holy Spirit of God and everything with an eye to the faith of God's elect. So it's Paul's calling and the purpose of his calling, that purpose which is the good of God's people in the life of faith that they have been called to, chosen to, are to be committed to all the days of their life. Now, it's that calling, my friends, it's that choosing, it's that commitment to the Christian life then that begins to stem out from the statement concerning the faith of God's elect. For you remember, of course, the clear implication of the Word of God is this, namely that the faith of God's elect has certain marks about it, certain hallmarks, certain characteristics. There is nothing more sure out of the Word of God than this: by their fruits ye shall know them. And when a person professes to be a Christian in Jesus Christ the Lord, then there are certain marks, there are certain characteristics, there are certain evidences that are to be looked for and known within that person. You say you have faith, says the Apostle James, then show me your works, because your faith is verified by your works. And all you have to do is to read through the Word of God, and you'll see this, that when a person professes to be of the elect of God, of the people of God, then that person is going to evidence certain things and know certain things in their life. So as I say then, it's some of those characteristic hallmarks of the faith of God's elect that you have in the course of the opening verses. A few of them we've looked at already, another we come to this morning. Faith of God's elect, you remember, stands in something and results in something in the first place. What it stands on is the truth of God, and the acknowledging of the truth of God. What it results in is an endeavor to outwork that truth of God in the course of our everyday life. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, do I acknowledge the truth of God? A Christian, my friend, a person who belongs to the number of God's elect, has no quarrel with the Bible. What the Bible says about God and about Christ, about heaven, about the way to heaven, about all that's contained within our hearts and souls, everything that the Bible says, Christian has no quarrel with that. A person who belongs to the number of God's elect acknowledges the truth of God. And in conjunction with that, of course, he or she endeavors to work out that truth of God in their life. The faith of God's elect is in accordance with the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness. They believe what the Bible says. They endeavor to perform what the Bible says. And then you remember last time we looked at that very precious hallmark concerning the faith of God's elect, namely that it entertains and it experiences a true hope of eternal life. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. An evidence, a hallmark of a person who is of the elect of God is this: they entertain the hope of eternal life. Not a speculative hope, not a presumptive hope, not a hope that rests or stands on something that they have done in their own person, but a hope that stands on the fact that they have, in fact, acknowledged the truth of God. God has promised eternal life to all who believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ, his Son, then that person is able to entertain and experience the hope of eternal life. You remember, it's a promise. And it's a promise that comes from the God who cannot lie. And when God speaks in his word and promises eternal life to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, my friends, the whole veracity of the God who cannot lie is absolutely at peril if that statement isn't true, but it is true. And when a person receives that into their soul, then they give the evidence of being of God's elect. This is the promise that he has promised us, says John, even eternal life. And the God who cannot lie in his word promises eternal life. And when a person receives that promise of eternal life into their soul, they entertain the hope of it. They experience the hope of it. So the faith of God's elect stands on something and results in something. The faith of God's elect entertains a hope of eternal life, experiences the hope of eternal life forever. Can we just pause and ask, do you have those marks, my friend? Do you have a hope of eternal life? Not through something that you hope to do, because that's a hopeless hope. But the hope of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the promise of that hope given by the God who cannot lie. Now, let's move on. And a further mark then of the faith of God's elect that stands suggested to us in these opening verses, and it's this. If we say that the faith of God's elect has an assurance of eternal hope, then the faith of God's elect also has an awareness of a temporal call. Let me link those two things together. If the faith of God's elect has an assurance of an eternal hope, it also has an awareness of a temporal call. And you see, my friends, how the Lord's apostle, in fact, in the verses, moves from the eternal to the temporal. He moves from something that has happened in eternity and for eternity to something that happens in time and takes place in time. And that is the calling of God's elect into that hope of eternal life that God promised before the world began. Look at the verses again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And you see, embedded within the totality of that statement is this, my friends. The fact that God, before the world began, made a promise of eternal life. But when time began, then God began to manifest that word of eternal life, that promise of eternal life. And he did it through preaching. Through preaching, says the apostle here, personally speaking, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God. And you see all of that, my friends, away back in the realms of eternity. Before the world ever began, before even the world was without form or void, God made a promise. And the promise was eternal life. And then as the world began, and as the world fell into sin in our first parents, then God began to manifest that promise of eternal life until he brought it to its fullness, of course, in Jesus Christ, his Son. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began, and then in due times, he began to manifest that promise of eternal life which is committed, says the apostle, unto me through preaching by the commandment of God our Savior. And as I say, embedded within that is that great doctrine of the Word of God concerning the faith of God's elect, that they are called into the hope of eternal life. The promise that was given in eternity is then made manifest through the preaching of the word in time. And as they embrace that promise in time, then they entertain the hope and they experience the hope of eternal life within their never dying souls. And so the faith of God's elect has an assurance of eternal life. It has an awareness of a temporal call into eternal life. And that's what I want us to think about. A few thoughts, my friends, on that calling into the hope of eternal life, because it's very, very important. Time and time again, in the Word of God, one of the titles given to God's people, to Christians, if you like, is the called of God. Now, brethren, you know your calling, says the apostle. Says Peter, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Very term in the Greek language for the church is ecclesia, which means the called out ones. To be called is part and parcel of the Christian life. And so a person, my friends, entertaining that assurance of the eternal hope of eternal life is also a person who has an awareness of being called into that eternal life in time. It is one of the hallmarks of a child of God that child of God has an awareness of being called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, called in the gospel to the hope of God's eternal life. Now, let me just make a few qualifications, because, you know, there are some people who think, well, that calling must mean then that at some day or some hour I'm able to look back and I'm able to say, yes, today God called me, that day God called me. Now, my friends, it is not an essential hallmark of God's people to know when they were called, but simply to know that they have been called. And an awful lot of people can perplex their hearts and their minds with the thought, well, I can't say exactly when I became a child of God, but I know that I am a child of God, my friends. That's all that's necessary, and that's all that is required. There are some indeed, like the Apostle Paul himself, can go right back to that day in the Damascus Road and know that the Christ from heaven appeared to his soul on that very day at that very hour. But that's not a universal rule when it comes to the gospel. You see, it's like this. We're asleep, if you like, if you're thinking of being called. And isn't it the case, my friends, that we can be sleeping away in our bed and there comes that call in the morning? We wake up with a startle. We look at the clock, 7:30, 8:00. We know we've slept in. It's imprinted in our mind because we've jumped out of bed, we've looked at the clock, we know we've slept into that time. 7:30, 8:00, 8:30 can be more disastrous than that even. But we know we've slept and we know the time when we were suddenly wakened up. But there are other times when we're not wakened like that. And the voice comes almost as though when we're still in our sleep, and like the dawning of the day itself, we begin to rise up. But one thing is evident, whether we're startled out of our sleep at 7:30 or 8:00, or whether we gradually come out of our sleep, we know we're awake. That's the point. We know we're awake. And my friends, it is not a necessity of God's word to know when we were wakened, but it is a necessity of God's word to know that we are wakened. Whereas I was blind, said the old man, now I see. Whereas I was asleep, says the child of God, now I'm awake. Whereas I was dead in trespasses and sins, now I am alive forevermore in Jesus Christ the Lord. My friends, you don't have to tell a living person that he's alive. Even though he doesn't know the date of his birth, he knows he's alive. Even though a person doesn't know the day and hour of their calling in Christ Jesus, they know if they're called in Christ Jesus. Because you see, it's not the recollection of the call that is necessary, it's the result of the call that is necessary. And the result of a call in grace in the gospel to Jesus Christ is all of those things like the acknowledging of the truth of God and the hope of eternal life, the entertaining of it, the evidence of it in our souls. And so when you think of that call, my friends, think in terms, indeed, all right, I don't know exactly when I was called. Some do, some don't. But you know you were called because you know that whereas you were dead, now you're alive. Whereas you were asleep, now you're awake. And it was God who wakened you. Now let me press that home as well. You see, not only are we to be aware of that call in the gospel, but we are not to be unaware of who it was that called us. And that's very, very essential, my friends. To God be all the glory. You see, don't these verses just bristle with the sovereignty of God? The very term, the elect of God, the faith of God's elect. And when it comes to our calling in the gospel into that eternal hope, that hope made in eternity, manifested in time, then it's God that the glory belongs to in calling us out of the condition that we're in into eternal life. A few weeks ago when we mentioned the acknowledging of the truth in connection with being an evidence of belonging to God's elect people, we mentioned that dear old brother now in glory, Mr. Spurgeon. You remember, I'll repeat it again, it'll do us no harm. You remember he preached that sermon on election. And the man went away and then wrote to Spurgeon and said, I want you to tell me whether or not I'm one of God's elect. Spurgeon wrote back and said, I can't tell you if you're one of God's elect or not, but I can tell you that if you look to Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And the man wrote back and said, I've looked to Jesus Christ, and now I know I am one of God's elect. The evidence of God's elect is that they acknowledge the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And in connection with this calling, my friends, and to God's name be all the grace and the glory and the praise in the calling, let me cite that same man, Mr. Spurgeon, again. He's recollecting how he was saved in his life. And you might know it was when he went into that old Primitive Methodist chapel in Colchester and Artillery Street, when that old man preached that great text, look on to me and be ye saved. And then he begins to reflect on that. And he says, I thought when I was coming to Christ, I was doing it all myself. You see, I thought when I was coming to Christ, I was doing it all myself. And though I sought the Lord earnestly, I had no idea that the Lord was seeking me. And then he says, I do not think the young convert is at first aware of this. And then he tells us when he began to look at the doctrines of God's free and sovereign grace, he says, I remember the day and recall the very day and hour when first I received those truths in my soul, when they were, as John Bunyan says, burnt into my heart as with a hot iron. I thought when I was coming to Christ, I was doing it all myself. No, my friends, isn't it the case that in our young converted life, then that's our thought. And then one day we pick up the Bible and we read that before we ever loved God, God loved us. And when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God set his love upon us. And those truths become burnt into our hearts as with a hot iron. And my friends, we know, as old Mr. Spurgeon goes on to say, I felt I had grown all of a sudden from a babe to a man. He was aware of his calling, indeed, from the day he believed. He was aware that he had been called. Then he became not unaware that it was God that had called him in the gospel. And so, as I say, a characteristic, a distinctive hallmark of a child of God, anyone who belongs to the elect of God is that realization of their calling in Christ Jesus. They know they've been called because they're out of their beds. They're out of their graves, spiritually speaking. They're alive in Jesus Christ. And then comes that awareness that God is the caller when it comes to the issues of salvation. Let's just turn to the verse itself and something off that precious truth, off the effectual calling that's all bound up in the verse. And you see, of course, the work has to do with the general, and from that you move on to the particular. Just look at Paul's word, the whole atmosphere of those words. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. You see, there's a plural there. He doesn't say that God in due time manifested his word, the word of eternal life through preaching, but in due times he manifested his word through preaching. And that'll be deliberate, of course, because it's the Holy Spirit of God who writes the word of God. And perhaps Paul's thinking of those great preaching epochs, if you might say, of the word of God, where God came bit by bit, unveiling the promise of eternal life through the preaching that he gave in those times. You remember Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He preached in his generation, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." You remember Noah. One of the things that Noah is known as is a preacher of righteousness in his generation. You move into all the prophets, to Amos and Hosea and Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, way before that, Elijah and Elisha, all of the great preachers. Then Christ came. Then the apostles were raised up. You see, my friends, in due times, God manifested his word through preaching. You go right back to the beginning. You know, one of the greatest sermons probably ever preached in this world of ours had God as the preacher and two people as a congregation. Our first parents, Adam and Eve. And if you look at the theme of that message that God preached there, the theme of that first sermon ever preached in Eden is the theme of hope. The hope of eternal life. The eternal life that has just been forfeited and jettisoned and thrown away by the sin of disobedience. God then begins to manifest it, just in seed form. But then that seed is going to grow and grow through all the preaching of the word of God until, as the same apostle says, when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And all the going forth of the truth of God, my friends, in any fashion, is a sovereign going forth. Read the Acts of the Apostles. The Holy Spirit of God directs them to take the word to one place, forbids them to take the word to another place. Every going forth, every manifesting of the word of God is stamped with the sovereignty of the Lord our God. And so when the apostle speaks here about in due times the manifesting of God's word through preaching, he's having us to recognize, my friends, that it's all of God when that call goes forth, whether general or whether particular. The same God who promised eternal life before the world began proclaims that eternal life in due times, and both of those are sovereign undertakings by the Lord our God. Oh, you say, what about man and the salvation? Precisely. And never for one minute eliminating the absolute responsibility of man, my friends, as old Jonah discovered when he was thrown up on the seashore, salvation is of the Lord. And if there is one mark of the faith of God's elect, it's to know their election in Jesus Christ the Savior. Elected to eternal life in eternity. Called to eternal life in time, in God's time, when he manifested his word through the preaching of that word. So you see the whole thing. It's almost precisely like those verses, and that's why we read them out of 2 Timothy there in verse 8 of chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Eternal life, says Paul to Timothy there, don't you know? It was given us before the world began. But then in due times, in God's own time, it was made manifest to us. And he obviously loves that truth, or the Spirit of God obviously loves that truth, because all you do is turn a page onto another epistle and it's the self-same truth that is being put forth. Now, don't you know it, my friend? Give God the glory. When the gospel went forth in that outward call, why did you believe when others didn't? That very hymn that we sang there at the beginning, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? That's rhetorical in the sense, because the old hymn writer gives us the answer in the next verse. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. The same hand that spread the feast sweetly brought in those who would sit at the feast. The God who before the world began promised eternal life, when the world began, began to manifest that eternal life through preaching. And when it comes to your soul, my friends, waking you up from wrath to flee, then that is God's call, effectual call in the gospel. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. What about the other woman? Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And every going forth in the gospel, my friends, is to teach us assuredly that it is in Jesus Christ our Lord that our hope of eternal life resides. Let me just drive home those nails in those verses from Timothy so that we'll be in no mistake. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And you see how that nail, with every blow, is driven further and further and further home. It is God that has saved us. It is God who has called us, not according to works that we can do, according to his own purpose, which was gifted us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now it is made manifest through the preaching, through Christ who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And when the light of God shines in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God, glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, my friends, it is God that sets off the alarm clock to waken us up to flee out of our sin. And so very graciously then, the word of God would remind us of that, in order that God in the midst of his church might have all the glory. might have all the glory. Isn't it a terrible thing sometimes when you almost have to apply that word of Scripture and say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. When God isn't glorified in his own house. Isn't that a terrible thing? But let God be glorified, my friends, in all our hearts and in all our lives. And you see the comfort of it. In due times, old Matthew Henry says, be sure of this, God doth never overstep himself. You see, we get so perplexed, don't we, about the times. Oh, the times, the times. Why doesn't this happen at this time? Why did that happen at that time? Well, it was God's time. God's due times. My friends, when God's perfection of all his due times is displayed and seen in Jesus Christ, then we can leave all the other subservient times into God's hands alone. If that cross of Christ was at precisely the time that God ordained, all times only revolve around that, and they too then must be in God's perfections. Now our time has gone, quite obviously. You want to think in terms of what is preached and who is preached in that preaching of eternal life. Paul, in fact, lets us know in that title that he gives there to Titus, as he addresses Titus in verse 4. To Titus, he says, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. What is preached in that call of eternal life? It's the common faith, he says. The common faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. There aren't a whole lot of faiths. There aren't a dozen and one faiths that brings a person to eternal life. There is one faith. It's that faith, my friends, which is acknowledged in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you see that man Titus, he's really, well, he's a great fellow, isn't he? Didn't we see in the last chapter of 2 Timothy all the great things that God gave into his hands to do? How he was such a comfort to the Apostle Paul on so many occasions. But one very important thing about Titus is this, he's a test case in the gospel of the common faith of salvation. You see, one time when Paul had an awful lot of arguments with some people that thought you had to add things to be a believer in Christ. All right, you must believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised and become a Jew. Or you have to observe some of the ordinances of the old Jewish faith. Not at all, says Paul. There is one gospel, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And when there was a great debate about that at what was called the Jerusalem Council, Paul says, here's what I did. I took Titus with me. Titus was a Greek. Titus had never been circumcised. And he presents Titus to those Judaistic people. And he says, is this man a genuine son in the faith or not? Yes, he is. Without circumcision. Because when it comes to the gospel of Christ, it is without anything. Without works of righteousness that we have done. Without church ordinances that we have received. Without anything whatsoever. That's the common faith. And if any man preach any other gospel unto you, says the apostle, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. My genuine son in the faith. That's how it literally reads. My genuine son after the common faith. The one faith that has saved all the elect of God that ever was and ever shall be seen in this world. It's that faith. The faith that acknowledges the truth of God, endeavors to perform that truth, entertains and experiences the hope of eternal life, realizes that they have been called to eternal life in the gospel, in God's due times, manifested to them through the preaching of his word. Next time, my friends, we'll come to In many ways, one of the greatest, deepest stamped hallmarks of all of the faith of God's elect, namely an acknowledgement of the deity of Jesus Christ the Lord. Let me just introduce you to it today, and then next week we'll go on with it. You see what he says there in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Who is our Savior? Well, he says it's God. The Lord God Almighty, he is our Savior. God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ah, my friends, God and Jesus Christ are the one and only Savior of our souls. Son of God, God the Son, and God's elect people in their faith most assuredly acknowledge that, my Lord and my God. May the Lord impress it on our hearts to the praise of his own name. Amen.